What's up? How we doing? Are these gifts for me? For who? For Chad? No, my name's Corey. How do I look? Huh? All right. I don't know who Chad is, but I'm going to give these to you. You're Chad now. How was your day today? Here's how we'll start. We'll start a little unconventional. So this segment over here, what's one thing you learned in your classes today that you didn't know before today? Yep, your hand went up first. We got two ums and a never mind. I love that. Okay, let's go right here. Yes. You. Nope. You. Yep. Yeah, don't jump off rocks. And then who was the one that, yeah, what's your name?
Micah.
Micah, I'd love to hear what you had to say. Go for it. Is there one thing that stands out to you, Micah? I love it. All right, he learned everything today. That's amazing. Let's go. Yes. Yes. Yeah, you got to get the tannins out of the acorns, right? I like that. That's a fun word. What is it? Right here.
Figured out that you don't need flint and steel, you just need flint and a ginormous rock.
Okay, flint and a rock. I like the fire start. You kind of had your hand up, though. What were you going to say? Wait, hang on. Shh. Oh, also, keep an eye on him. I'm a little worried about his excitement for fire. Right here. What's your name, buddy? One more. The names of houses and stuff? Like a lean-to and all that good stuff? Okay. A-frame. All right, we'll go with this quadrant. I don't know, dude. You look like trouble. Any man that wears two lays and two pairs of shades, you know what? Bring it to me. What's your name?
Alex,
what'd you learn today that you didn't already know?
Frogs have eyes.
What's that?
Frogs have eyes.
Frogs have eyes?
Yeah.
You didn't know frogs had eyes? Yeah, back corner. Wait. Yeah, back corner. That what is cool? Rappelling is cool. I don't do heights, but I'm glad you like it. Well, hey, I'm glad you guys had a good day. What I'd love to do, we'll be all done with sharing time. I think there's actually time in chapel tomorrow for you guys to do that in a cool way. But so hang on to it from there. Make sure you're looking over your books throughout your time here, because there's a pretty fun activity that'll happen tomorrow night in chapel. But that's not what we're here for. If you recall, this morning, we had a conversation around a three-letter word called sin. And just with a tone of maybe a more serious nature starting off tonight, I want to just recap a little bit of what sin is. Ultimately, sin separates. And that's important. And similar to our conversation around God, the idea that sin separates is a truth. And true things are true regardless of if you believe in them. And as I shared a couple days ago, society has done a number on you guys. And it's difficult because we live in an era where the term my truth is a prevalent wisdom of the day. Meaning, we live in a day and age where something can be true to me, but not true to you. And that can really confuse us when it comes to the things of God, right? Because what you can do is you can hear someone proclaim to you out of the scriptures, hey, for the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory or the holiness of God. I can share that with conviction because I believe it to be true. And if you're not careful, you may hear that and go, well, that's just true for you, but that's not true for me. Well, friends, if something's true for me but not for you, then there's a disconnect somewhere. Because if what I'm sharing is truth, then it does not need your belief in it to be any more or less true. It simply is true. And so the reason that we feel pain in this world, the reason that there's things like death and destruction and evil and wars and hunger and cancer and so on and so forth, is because sin has run prevalent in our world. Sin has exiled us from quite literally the reason we were created, which is to be with God, to be with our Maker, to be with our Creator. And as you walked out of chapel, I kind of addressed two different groups of us here, and I'd love to just revisit that comment that I made at the very end. On one hand, if you are a follower of Jesus and you have been living in sin, the Bible encourages us to confess that sin, because when we confess it, God is faithful and true to forgive us of all unrighteousness, 1 John tells us. To those of you who have not yet put your faith in Jesus, I ask you to consider, what if this is true? What if you are separated from God as a result of your sin? What can be done about that? Well, what I would love to do is I would love to pick back up in the story of Daniel's life and answer those two questions for you. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 6, if you will. As you turn there, I'm going to recap Daniel chapter 5 because a couple interesting things happen. In Daniel chapter 5, at the end of Daniel 4, King Nebuchadnezzar dies, and his son Belshazzar takes over. At the end of chapter 5, King Belshazzar is killed at a dinner party, and then we pick up now with a third new king in the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. Now, that may or may not have gone over some of your heads, but here's what you have to remember about Daniel. Daniel was faithful to God, and in being faithful to God, God showed him favor. And so Daniel is a slave in Babylon who had been promoted and promoted and promoted and promoted until he was the third most powerful person in Babylon. Think about that. A guy who was a slave, who didn't even have his own freedom, was elevated and promoted so much so that he is now third in charge of Babylon to King Nebuchadnezzar. But think for a second. King Nebuchadnezzar dies. Does that mean Daniel's good standing in the eyes of the Babylonian government stands? No. It's a new king. And because it's a new king, we've got to see how this new king is going to deal with guys like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And then that king dies. And now we have a third new king. Does that mean Daniel's elevated status remains? We don't know, because it's a new person. And so we're unsure of how this new king is going to act and react, what kind of laws he's going to put in place, what kind of systems, what kind of governance he's going to put in place. So that catches us up to Daniel chapter 6. We good? All right, here we go. It says, by the way, the new king that we're talking about tonight, his name is Darius. It says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Pay really close attention to what I'm about to say. I have your attention? All right, I really want you to hear this. As a middle school student, there are going to be a lot of voices in your life. There are going to be a lot of people in your life, friends, who have influence. People like your parents, people like your teachers, people like coaches, people like friends, people like family members. If you've put your faith in Jesus, your allegiance is now to Christ. You follow him. He is now the king of your life. Are you tracking with me? There's going to be moments where people like your friends or others who may have influence in your life are going to encourage you, are going to influence you, are going to tempt you to do things that are contrary to what you know is right in the eyes of God. And there may not even be anyone around you to see if you are going to do or not do this thing except God Almighty. You have to remember Psalm 139, verse 1 and 2. He knows when you stand, he knows when you sit, he can discern your thoughts from afar. We don't live for the praise of other humans. We live for an audience of one, because God sees all and God knows all. The reason I'm pausing here to explain this to you is because Daniel just showed us what it means to be an incredible example for living for God in an incredibly difficult situation. So much so that the other governing officials in the kingdom realized that Daniel doesn't break any rules. And so if we're going to get Daniel in trouble, it's going to have to do with how faithful he is to his God. Are you tracking? Daniel followed God so closely in this foreign culture, in his exile, that the other people who were in charge of this nation realized that if we're going to have any dirt on Daniel, we're going to have to put laws in place that make the worship of his God illegal, because he is so obedient to his God that that's the only way we could get him in trouble. That couldn't be said of me. Look what happens next. Ready? So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except you, your majesty, shall be thrown into a lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Do you see what happened just now? Daniel was living so faithful to his God that the only way they could get Daniel in trouble was to make being faithful to God illegal. They convinced King Darius, the new king, that the worship of other gods should be illegal because as the king, you're our God. That was their view. That was the way they viewed their kings. You're our God. You provide for us. You protect us. You give us purpose. Look at what happens next. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God. Pay attention. Just as he had done before. When this law goes into effect, Daniel continues to do what Daniel had always done. Daniel continues to press into and to seek the presence of God in his own life, even though it's now illegal. Notice what Daniel doesn't do. Daniel doesn't stand outside of the grocery store and have people sign a petition. Daniel doesn't make big banners and create a social media campaign that talks about the ludicrousy of this new law. No. Daniel goes into the privacy of his own home. He opens up his windows to face Jerusalem, his homeland, and he prays three times a day, the Bible says, just as he had done before. But it was a trap. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or the decree that you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king has issued can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into a lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you." Remember what we talked about a couple chapels ago. Just because you do the right thing doesn't mean that bad things won't happen to you. Just because you press into faithful obedience to Jesus does not mean that your life will be free from hardship, from harm, from death. Following God does not give us wealth and health and power and ease. In fact, the opposite could be said. The opposite could be true in that when we face difficult things, we have the presence of God in our lives to help us. We have God as the comforter. We have the Spirit of God who intercedes on our behalf when we pray. We have Jesus, our Savior. We'll talk more about that in a second. Friends, you have to understand that following Jesus does not mean you'll live a life free from harm. It means when you face harm, you have a God who's with you. You're never alone. Make sense? So Daniel gets in trouble for doing something that is right. It says a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to rescue you from the lions?" Think about the pause in this moment. King Darius is just waiting with anticipation to see if Daniel survived the night. Then Daniel answers, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the lion's den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Friends, God saves. This is what God does. God saves. God protects. God is present. Then look at what happens, because it gets crazy. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. That's a tough day to be in those families. Then, verse 25. Side note, have you guys ever heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den before? You don't have to talk. Don't talk. Don't talk. Raise your hand if you've heard this story before. Okay, now put your hands down. And then I want you to put your hands back up if you knew that part about the wives and children getting thrown into the lion's den. Okay, all right. All right, we're almost done. We're almost done. Ready? We're almost done with our passage. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and all the peoples of every language and all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever, and his kingdom will not be destroyed, and his dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel's faithful obedience to God not only saved him from being eaten alive by lions, but it also bore great witness as a testimony to the entire nation of Persia, Babylon at this time, that his God is a God who saves. There's this beautiful little verse in the book of John that says, "He who has been forgiven much loves much." King Darius has just seen the saving power of God on display, and he wants to tell everyone about this miracle that he's just seen, because this is nothing short of a miracle. I remember a few years ago during COVID, a bunch of friends and I and our families went to Palm Springs for a vacation. We're in Palm Springs for a vacation. We're sitting out at this pool deck, and while we're sitting there, someone goes, "Hey, where is my son? That's never what you want to hear. And as we turned around, we see this two-year-old fall into a pool. He falls into a pool. We run over there, a bunch of dads. We jump in the water. Kid's totally fine, completely fine. But in that brief moment, we saw the helplessness on his face because he didn't know how to swim. And instinctually, we thought, that kid needs to be saved right now. Action has to be taken. In light of your sin, friends, I want you to know that God has reacted to your sin very much in the same way. God sees the sinful, separated, dead state of our souls before we put our faith in him, and he has a plan for it. Just like Daniel in the lion's den, God had a plan to send an angel and to keep Daniel from harm and to spare his life. God has a plan for your life when it comes to the salvation of your soul. Turn back to that passage in Ephesians chapter 2 with me, and I'll explain to you what I mean by this. Ephesians chapter 2. If you remember this morning, we read the first part. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. So yes, it's completely true that apart from the saving love of Jesus Christ, we as sinful, dead, separated humans have no business standing in the presence of the holy, holy, holy God of heaven. But God, I love that. Those two words, but God, tells us everything we need to know about the redemptive plan of the God that we've been talking about all week, of the God that you guys have so excitingly sung songs to during worship, of the God whose creation you've got to study and see on display in this beautiful, beautiful property. Friends, if your life seems difficult, if your life seems hard, if you realize after our talk this morning about sin that you are separated from God and like that two-year-old in a pool are in need of saving, I have the best news for you. But God, the story's not over yet. There's still more time on the clock. We're talking about the God who holds both the power of life and death in his hands. And the best news for us is that he's loving. He's so loving that his word teaches us he has mercy and grace for us. Verse 6 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Let's pause for a second, because that was a lot of words. What this passage tells us is that not only does God save us, meaning, remember, the reality of sin is not that you're sick. The reality of sin is not that sin has made you sick. Sick things can get treatment, sick things can get medication, and they can get back to their health. If what this passage is telling us is true, then the reality of sin is that you're dead. And think about my turtle. Did he need water? No. Did he need food? No. Did he need me to paint his shell? No. What did he need? What did he need? He needed a resurrection. Why? Because he was dead. And if you're not careful, the prevailing wisdom of your generation and of my generation is going to tell you that if you are just a good person, you get to go to heaven when you die. The prevailing wisdom around salvation and around God during this day and age is that if you do more good things than you did bad things, it's all going to be okay. This is where concepts like karma come into play. As if there's some cosmic scale of weights and balances that at the end of your life, we put all the good on one side and all the bad on the other side, and so long as the good outweighs the bad, you're good. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that you have sinned and fallen short of God's glory and are therefore dead. And what dead things need is to be revived. What dead things need is to be resurrected. So in verse 6, when it says, "And God raised us up with Christ," What this passage is talking about is for those of you who have put your faith in Jesus, you have been resurrected spiritually from the dead and now have a seat at the table with Jesus in his presence, the way that life was intended to be lived. This is the best possible news we can hear. It then says that in the coming ages, that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What verse 7 is telling us that I want to point out to you, and I have to believe with all of my heart that this truth is why Daniel was able to remain so faithful and obedient to his God, because he knew that God's grace was incomparable. Daniel knew that nothing could compare to the grace that God had for him. So when all the temptations to eat the best food, to have the best roles, to do the things that all the other Israelite captives would have done to gain favor in the eyes of all the different kings who had captured them, the reason Daniel remained faithful was because he knew in his heart of hearts that there's nothing you can offer me that's going to be better than the sweetness of the grace of God. You, as young people, have your entire lives ahead of you, and you are just on the cusp of it. You'll be in high school in just a matter of time, and after that, you're a full-fledged adult, willing and ready to make decisions for you on behalf of your own independence. Remember these words I'm about to say when that day comes. Nothing compares to knowing Jesus. There's not a job good enough. There's not a paycheck big enough. There's not an amount of influence that can compare to it. In fact, there's this really crazy king in the Old Testament named Solomon. He wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. And in his writings, he details how he tried everything under the sun. And at the end of it all, he realized that there's only two things that truly matter: knowing God and being faithful to him. This is what Paul is trying to tell us here in this passage. He says that the riches of God's grace are incomparable. There's not a boyfriend or a girlfriend. There's not a movie. There's not a hobby. There's not an outfit. There's not a number on your social media reflecting multitudes of people who want to follow and listen and see what you have to say that can ever compare to the riches of God's grace. Why? Because none of those things have saving power. Remember, if sin has brought us death, what we don't need is someone to comfort us in our death. What we need is someone to resurrect us. And I've looked far and wide, and as best as I can tell, Jesus Christ is the only one who holds the power of both life and death. And I have sat on this stage for many years and shared very similar passages and seen students just like yourselves stand and move from that threshold from dead to alive, and they're now walking with Jesus, getting to experience firsthand for themselves the truth that is found in these passages. Nothing can compare. So when Daniel has the entire palace thrown at him, all the accolades, all the accoutrements, everything that you could want, he denies it. Why? Because he knows nothing can compare. Verse 8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. He goes on to write, for it is by grace that you have been saved. Friend, this term grace means a free gift. This isn't a free gift like Christmas morning. This is a free gift like a second lease on life. This isn't a free gift like a new car when you turn 16. This is a free gift like you died and that little machine goes boop, and then someone comes in and goes, I got you, brings you back to life. And then everyone in the room goes boop, boop, boop. It's that kind of free gift. It's not something material. It's not something that you could ever equate a worth or a value to. No, friends. This grace of God, this free gift is given to you on behalf of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated a holiday called Easter. And at Easter, what we celebrate as Christians is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Many of us in this room have oriented our lives around this crazy thought that 2,000 years ago in the first century, there was a Jewish rabbi who claimed to be God, who was killed at the hands of the Jewish and Roman officials, and 3 days later came back from the dead. Why is that good news? That's good news because we need resurrection. That's good news because we are dead in our sinfulness. And Jesus has proven that he has the power of life and death. He can make dead things come to life again, which is the best news for people who are spiritually dead. He then says this, it's not by works so that no one can boast. You can never outwork the grace of God. There's not enough good things you could do with your life that would give you more worth and value at the end of it than God's grace. Why? Because through believing in this gospel, what you're doing is you're taking upon yourself Jesus' perfection like a coat. And so on that day that you stand before God, he deems you holy. And holy things have a place within the presence of God. He tells us it's not by works. Why? Because if you could earn it, you would boast about it. And then the last thing he says in verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. He concludes this whole 10-verse run on what the gospel is by saying, to top it all off, God has a purpose in mind for your life. But that purpose can only be discovered if you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. There's one last verse I want to share with you. It's in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 9. You may be thinking to yourself, if you have not yet put your faith in Jesus, this is good news. How do I obtain this grace or this gift that it seems as though in this moment, on April 10th, 2024, at Outdoor Education at Hume Lake, how do I get this gift then? How can I receive this gift that God's giving to me? It tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, another translation would say that Jesus is King. Jesus himself would say it this way, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily to follow me. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he is now the God of your life. You're not in charge of it anymore. Nor is the sin, the addiction, or the strongholds that seem to have captured you in this moment in time, none of those things have power over the power Jesus has. So first thing he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, second thing, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So to answer the question of how do we receive this gift from God, we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. One of the promises of God is that for those of you who have already or will put your faith in this message, you are now saved. And as someone who's saved, remember, you've been raised up with Christ. He's got a place for you. He's got gifts of grace and kindness and mercy for you. And to top it all off, he has a plan and a purpose for your life. Let's pray. As we bow our heads to pray, I want to ask you a question that will involve a little bit of maturity, a little bit of seriousness from you. I'm going to ask you a question. It's not meant to be answered out loud. It's a question that I'd love for you to answer in your own heart and in your own mind right now. The question I have for you is, in this moment of prayer, have you ever put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you ever confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? When we talked about sin this morning, was there a part of you that goes, I think that's me. And if I'm dead, I need to be brought to life. And as we worked through the story in Daniel and in the passages in Ephesians, as we had that conversation tonight, maybe you thought to yourself, I'd like to do that. Well, friends, I'd love to give you an opportunity to both confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. So I'll ask again, does not require an out loud answer. Have you put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? If this is something that you've never done before, and by that I mean this isn't something you do at camp every year, this isn't something that you've ever done before is kind of what I mean by that, I'd love to give you an opportunity to do that right here tonight. All you got to do is this. Jesus, I believe you're God. you could pray this with me. I believe that God raised you from the dead. I believe that my sin has separated me from you. And I believe that you are my only saving hope. God, I repent of my sin. And I ask you to fill me with your presence, to give me your divine purpose, to allow me to spend from this moment into all of eternity with you. If you've never prayed that prayer before, you can take a moment and do that right now. The reason our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed is because I want you to just get alone with God and to just consider, without any distractions or need from approval from your friends, you could pray that prayer right now. So God, I pray over these students. I pray for the hearts and souls and minds that they have. God, I pray for any students in this room tonight who don't yet know you. I pray that tonight would be the night that they cross over that threshold from death to life. That in this moment, God, I pray that there would be students in here who are surrendering to you even now and here in this moment. That God, in this very chapel, you'd be doing the miraculous thing that you've done since the beginning of time, and that's save. You did it for Daniel. You've done it for countless others. God, I pray that you're doing that here in this room tonight as well. I'd love to do one more thing during this prayer. If tonight you prayed and you gave your life to Jesus for the first time, with everyone's heads bowed and everyone's eyes closed, I'd love to invite you just to stand up on the count of three. And what this will do is it'll allow me to pray for you, and it will allow your leader, your counselor, who you're here with, to lock eyes with you so that they can have a further conversation about what it means to follow Jesus with your life. So if tonight you'd like to give your life to Jesus for the first time ever, you've never done this before, on the count of three, with everyone's heads bowed and everyone's eyes closed, I'd love for you to stand right where you are. Ready? One, two, three. Stay standing. I see you. I see you. Is there anyone else? You've never done this before, and you'd like to put your faith in Jesus tonight for the first time. Feel free to stand right where you are. Right here. I see you, buddy. Way to be bold. Way to be courageous. I see you. Stay standing. Look here up at me. Look here at me. Look. Hey. In this moment, everything changes. You're not in control of your own life anymore. God is. It's so important that you get plugged into a church when you head home. It's so important that you look to that adult leader that you came here with and that you say to them before the night is over, show me how to walk with God. It's just as important that you look to these friends around you and you decide that no matter what life throws your way, you, like Daniel, will be faithful to God. The last thing I want to say to you is this, and at this moment, the rest of you can look up. I want to say welcome to the family of God. Yeah. Stay standing. Stay standing. Here's what we'll do. We're gonna close our time together like this. If you're one of those that just received Christ for the first time, stand where you are. And if you're someone around them, just extend a hand. We're going to pray over our new brothers and sisters in Christ tonight. So Jesus, we thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the miracle of seeing dead, sinful, separated souls come to life. We thank you for the promise of Scripture that says all of heaven is rejoicing because sinners got saved. God, I pray that you would surround these students with men and women who are mature in the faith that can show them what it means to walk with you. God, I pray that you would give them endurance and perseverance to follow you for the long haul. God, like Daniel, to live courageous, no matter what our culture, no matter what our society tells us, we now have a North Star. We now have a compass to tell us what's wrong and what's right. Help us to lean into you, Jesus. And we thank you so much again for the salvation that we got to witness firsthand here tonight. It's in your name we pray. Amen.